good number present this morning. We're glad everyone is here. And I know we have visitors. You're especially welcome. We're glad you're here. And if you can locate a visitor's card just in front of you, we'd like for you to fill that out so we have a record of you being here. We're talking about the idea of building an ark in church. In just a moment, I'm going to get to that. But as TJ said, I want to make one announcement. One of our longest, perhaps our longest tenured member at East Orange passed away this past week, as TJ announced, and you can see in the bulletin. Marge Nason was a member of the church for a long, long time, and she was a member here at East Orange for quite a while. This coming Saturday, when we had the funeral services, it'll be locally at Bloomfield. You can see the address in the bulletin. And if you're going to be, if you're a man and you're going to be at that funeral and you'd like to help out by reading a scripture or leading a prayer, see me after services, and I would love for some of you guys to take part as we honor the passing of our sister. But you can see me after services, and we'll nail that down. We're talking about the glory of the church as we wrap up this quarter. I'm not going to do a review of this past quarter, but this final lesson is what we have been building toward. As we talked about the idea of the family of God, members of the body, a lot of things that Wes stressed last Sunday morning, and so no need for me to rehash all of that. But when the church becomes an ark, there is a lot of glory in that. And I want to focus on that idea this morning. Let's start with our theme verse for the quarter, Hebrews chapter 10. Because when people speak of, and this is the common language that you hear, when people talk about a home church, or they ask you, for example, where is your church home? Now, they mean a base congregation, a congregation perhaps you've even grown up in, or that you consider the congregation you're a member of, your home church. But they ask questions like, are you in church? They may say it like this, do you have a church? Are you part of a church? Now, when you begin to think about those questions, just meditate upon what people are asking, I believe that it at least intimates the idea that people have of church or what they'd like to think of, how they'd like to think of church. It may not be that way. We may not think of church and home in the same sense. I believe we should. And I believe the Bible teaches that, although we in our culture and our society, perhaps in our individual mind, we don't see it that way. The closeness that's involved with some of those questions. My being an intimate part of that church. I may not have that, and I may not feel that. But when that is the case, that's when we begin to build the ark in church. Consider what people are asking. And consider when we ask, how do you build an ark in church? A church home is a place. I mean, just like home is a place of security, a church home is a place of spiritual security. I should think of it in my mind as a place of refuge, a place of safety, spiritually speaking, biblically speaking, as we'll talk about this afternoon and this afternoon's lesson, doctrinally speaking. But I should see it as a place of refuge. I should consider it a great source of strength. I don't think many people do consider church as their source of strength. They certainly may consider home and family and friends in our current culture, but not church. And yet, if we're going to build an ark in church, that's how we have to begin to see it. And if we're going to see it that way, that's how it has to be. We have to work to make church be truly a church home. And as we build that up, and thus we edify one another, church will become an ark of safety. Let's go further with that idea. A local church, and let's talk about East Orange. East Orange is a group of believers. We were added to the body of Christ, either here, I mean in this literal baptismal font behind me, or somewhere. And when we were baptized, the Holy Spirit certainly put us in the body of Christ. But beyond that, As 1 Corinthians stresses, we were brought together by God. He has set the members in the body as it has pleased Him. He has, verse 24, tempered the body together. We've talked about that and stressed that. No need to go back into that. But you understand what Scripture is teaching is that God orchestrates what we have. We are here. We are members of this church, I believe, in some sense, because God providentially brought us together. Now, I may look at that as totally my choice. I'm here because I joined this church. I place membership, as we commonly talk about, in this congregation. We may be here because of that, but certainly what God is saying is, I had a hand in that. And if I brought you to this church, and if I brought you to edify and build in this church, what I want you to do with it is to build it into an ark so that all the members can view themselves and see themselves as a group of people who regularly assemble, as Hebrews 10 is teaching us, who regularly assemble, and here's the important point, so listen carefully, as they assemble together to provoke each other to love and to good works. Let's talk about that. As we go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, let us hold fast. The idea of holding fast is securing something. What are you securing? Your hope. If I ask you, why are you a Christian? If you answer that question, at some point, invariably, you're going to say, because I want to go to heaven. Now, let me ask you a hard question. Not for anybody to speak out. This is just for you and your heart. Are you going to heaven? You're here this morning. You're attending church. You're going to church. But are you going to heaven? And if I ask you, you may, out of different motivating reasons, you may say something like, I'd like to, I want to, I hope to. Well, if hope means you expect to, do you expect to go to heaven? And if in any sense you say, I'm not sure, then that's why you need to be a part of a church that is an ark. Because you need to book passage on something that's going to get you to the safety where you want to be. Going to get you to heaven in the end if that's what you want. And you can't have it if you don't understand church in that way. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Let's read through it. Let us hold fast, secure to ourselves, our confession, or the confession of our hope, without wavering. You see, when you ask that question, are you going to heaven, you really ought to be at a point, or you need to be growing to a point, where almost without thinking you say, yes, I'm going to heaven. Are you sure you're going to heaven? Yes. Do you know why you're sure you're going to heaven? I surely do. It's because of who I am, what I am, and what I'm part of. That's why I'm going to heaven. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God promises heaven, and he's faithful about that. And the best environment to bolster that confidence, to solidify your faith and your hope, is church. You're not going to find a better environment. You're not going to find that feeling, if you will, that confidence, if you will, you're not going to find it anywhere else. And if church is not providing that, and I want you to hear this, if church is not providing that for you, then either something is wrong with you, or something is wrong with this church, or both. And we need to work on it. Now let's go further to verse 24. And, the writer says, let us consider, notice, consider, really take note, perceive, really observe, in the sense of looking around and seeing the needs of other people. Let us consider one another to provoke them. That's a strong term. It's a word that's used, for example, if you want to start a riot out in the streets. We've seen a lot of that over the last couple of 3 years, have we not? How does it get started? How do a group of people be moved into being a mob? You have to incite them. You have to stir them up. It's like people can go from putting palm branches down before Jesus and 5 days later be a mob screaming, "Crucify." You got to stir them up to that. Well, the writer is saying you and I need to look around us and see the needs of other people and stir them up. Because if they don't have that confidence, if the answer to the question is, "I know I'm going to heaven and I know why," then we need to help them get there. Provoke one another to love and to good works. You see, he's talking about pushing people. And really, the root of this word means that. You push people into, in this case, something very positive. Love and good works. Now, one of the basic ways you do that is you go to church. You know? Not forsaking. You know, leaving behind in some place. And that's exactly what happens, isn't it? Isn't it? When people begin to grow away from church. Now, they can be here every Sunday and not be what he's talking about. But when people begin to leave church behind to trade it for something else, to exchange it for something else, they leave it behind, either in their mind and usually first in their mind, and then physically they're just not here anymore. And so he's saying not forsaking, leaving it behind, deserting the church. The assembling of ourselves together, as is the custom, the habit of some people. And we know that's true, many people. But rather, on the other hand, I mean, that's the person who don't, you know, they don't attend, they don't come, they're not there. But what about those of us who are? Are we just kind of ambivalent? Are we in the middle? It isn't that I've deserted, but I really ain't part of this whole stirring up, inciting bit either. No, what he's talking about is the idea of encouraging each other. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. He's speaking of regular meeting. He's speaking not of intermittent, hit and miss, sometimes, sometimes not. No, he's talking about being part of something. Really dedicated to something. And regularly so. Taking advantage of the encouraging that you can find if you commit yourself to going to church. The glory of the church, as Ekong read for us, and I won't reread it all, but let's stress some of the points within that passage. For whom he foreknew, that's us. He speaks of Christians there. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. In other words, in the mind of God, let's put it in simple language. In the mind of God, before the world ever began, God had the church in mind. And God saw a group of believers like us brought together somewhere, like we are, so that mutually we are contributing to each other being like Jesus. More and more and more. And so he says, those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. And I want you to notice that's past tense. He's not speaking of the glory that there will be in heaven someday. There will be glory. He's not speaking of the glorious body your body will be changed into. There will be a glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15. No, he's speaking of the glorification or the glorifying, maybe I should say, of each individual Christian as they are being conformed to the image of Jesus. And there is glory there. I made that statement in the past in sermons and in various classes, only to have people object. Wait a minute. Now, I don't understand the glory of God, and I understand there's glory in the future, but glory now? Absolutely glory now. And if we are not glorified now, if we have not reached any status in which, or any state of being in which we are glorified, then we ain't making it. Because that's what he's talking about. Consider with me the idea of being glorified. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. He has blessed us Christians, us saints, as we talked about being holy, you know, remember last year and so forth. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, if you've been blessed already with every spiritual blessing, what do you think you're waiting on? What part of glory are you waiting on if you've been blessed with all of it right now? Go consider with me chapter 2. You were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 1. Again in verse 5. But now by grace are you saved. Notice verse 6. And God has raised you, raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. If I ask you in the mind of God, how does He see you? As somebody struggling and probably not going to make it to heaven, or as somebody who's already there? How does God see you? Well, read verse 6 again. He has made us to sit together with Christ in the heaven. Jesus is there. And we are in Him. How does God, our Father, see us? Once you start thinking in terms of, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be in heaven. It's not that God is looking at me and saying, you ain't good enough and I don't want you. No, I'm supposed to be there. And as far as God is concerned, if I am in Jesus Christ, I'm already there. God is saying, you are, in my mind, a glorified individual who's been raised up to a vaunted, exalted position. A vaunted, exalted position. You're in Jesus Christ. And once you begin to think like that and understand that, you start seeing the church as a glorious body. The glory of the church is when members of the body of Christ are growing and they grow into this image of Jesus. And then they begin to act like it. It's what you can see that is so different in members of the church. And it should be different. You ain't supposed to be out there living like everybody in the world. You're in Jesus, man. You know, He's talking about a glorious position here. Let's go further with it. What shines in Christians? What attracts other people about Christians? What appears before everybody in the world concerning Christians are things like their brotherhood. Their camaraderie. And not anything false. Not I use you to get ahead and you use me the same. But real comrades. It's their genuine, loving help. Wes had an excellent lesson at Wendy's on 1 Peter chapter 1. And we talked about this love that brethren have. It's not hypocritical in any sense. No, but it's genuine. And because it is genuine, they give help to each other. And they have time for each other. If I come to you or you come to me and you say, I'm hurting, I need some help, I need to talk, a Christian doesn't even think about that. He might be hungry and was planning to eat. So what? The Alabama game might have been on. They were going to win anyway. I'm sorry. But he doesn't stop to say, what's going on in my life right now? I don't have time for you. He drops everything. People see that. Like, who is this person to you? Stop to think about how strange you people are. Some of you came from halfway around the world, and I came from Alabama, and we might be sitting and talking and crying and pouring out our heart to each other. Have you ever stopped to think how weird that really is? The world does. And it looks at us and it says, what do you have? If we have it. Because it is that selfless concern for the salvation of your brother. You see, I want you to get ahead. And I want you to hear this. I want you to get ahead. I want you to be saved at all costs to myself. If it costs me time, if it costs me money, if it costs me freedom, if it costs me whatever, I care about you making it. On judgment day, I want to look across the crowd, see that person over there, and smile at them. All those things that we shared that went into us both standing here. Oh, that's glorious. And so with that in the heart of each member, the church becomes this glorious ark. And the ark was glorious. Think about it. Man, the size of, the sheer size of it in Noah's day. People would have, they would have had to look at that in awe. They may have thought Noah was a crazy man. But he built a magnificent, beautiful structure, didn't he? Vessel. So can you and I. If we dedicate ourselves to the building of this church, it can be the ark headed for the open waters. I want to suggest to you a couple of passages in the Bible. And I struggled with limiting because this is where it gets hard when you start looking at specifics. But I want you to go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to really think, and we don't have a long time with this, but let's spend about 5 minutes here. Paul says in this passage to Christians, starting in verse 8, put on the breastplate. Now, when you talk about breastplate, you talk about honor. Armor. That's the word I'm looking for. You talk about armor. Something that defends you against attack. Something that can't, and hear this, if it's a breastplate, it can't penetrate and get to your heart. That's the idea. So put on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, put on the hope. Notice that word hope again. The hope of salvation. Get in your head that will protect your mind. I am going to heaven. And let it drive you every day. For God has appointed us, he goes on to say in verse 9. I want you to hear this. For God our Father has appointed us to salvation. You see, in the mind of God, as I came up out of the waters of baptism, God said, that one's mine. And that one's coming to heaven with me. God hasn't given that up. You might have, and I hope you haven't. But God hasn't given up that thought and that dream of you being in heaven. He's appointed you to salvation, that we should live together with him, verse 10. And notice as he goes through this list of things, almost a litany of the kinds of things that Christians do for each other. Comfort yourselves together. Edify, build up each other. Comfort or encourage yourselves. Verse 12, recognize other people and esteem them for the work they do. Now he can be talking about preachers here. He can certainly be talking about elders here. But I think he can be talking in one sense about everybody. Whoever works in whatever they do, build them up for that. Esteem them. Honor them. It doesn't hurt for me to go up and say to America, boy, this is a great thing you're doing. People don't have enough groceries. They don't have enough food to eat. I've got more than enough. Let me give you a little bit. It doesn't hurt to say, I appreciate what you're doing. Esteem them for what they do. Build them up. As he goes on to say, be at peace among yourselves. I come from a family and live in one right now. I don't mean this family sitting here, these three people on this bench. But I have not known a single day in my life where this family wasn't at war. I mean that literally. They fight, they divide, they hate each other, and there is no peace. And even now, as my elderly parents are growing older and sicker, there still isn't any peace. But I've been at peace with Christians that I know for years and years and years and years. And when there is a disruption in that peace, we work it out. And we go on as brothers, as family really ought to be. Be at peace among yourselves. You know, when the world looks and says, your church splitting apart? No, we're fine. You guys aren't fighting with each other? No, we're fine. What about your family? Love my family. We're getting along fine. You mean you never have any problems? No, I didn't say that. Of course we have problems. All human beings have problems. We work it out. We're at peace. Aren't you? And the world is answering back, no, we're not. And that's why you need Jesus. That's why you need to learn what God teaches us about how to live the human life he meant for us to live. Warn the unruly. And that's part of it. Comfort the faint-hearted. That's part of it. People get discouraged. Support the weak. We all get weak at times. My Father in heaven knows I can get really, really weak. And I need the support of other people. Thankfully, I have that. And I come here on a Sunday morning, it starts downstairs in my class. I love those people down there. And what we have and what we share. And I can be very uplifted. Or I come upstairs like I did a minute ago and a little kid runs up here and says, I see you. I mean, it's beautiful. It strengthens you. It raises you up. And you learn to be patient toward other people because you realize what we're all go through at times. Render no evil for evil. Man, if the world could learn that lesson, just that one. To not have revenge, to not give back tit for tat and all of that. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine what the world would be like. Maybe like the Garden of Eden. Pursue. And you know that word pursue there, like in 1 Peter chapter 3, it means to chase it down. It's like a cop chasing a criminal down and means to catch him. Well, God is telling us to, you know, there's good out there. You chase it. You run after it until you get it. Because this is what we ought to be emphasizing in our lives as we build this ark together, helping each other to make it. It's all those little things, quote unquote, that promote salvation. Let's consider one other passage and then I'll be done. Love one another. I couldn't have done a better job than Everton did up here talking about John 15 and Corey did in leading that last song. I mean, those two things that were done up here really were the whole essence of my lesson today. Because Jesus teaches us to love as He loved. When you look at John 13, Jesus is saying to them, I got a simple commandment to give to you. And that commandment is, I want you to go out there and love each other like I have loved you. Now, they were going to see in a few hours what it meant to love them. They were going to watch Jesus go through. We can't even describe it. If we took the next hour, we can't describe it. And just like the song said that Corey led for us, you know, I gave more than you could ever tell. What would it have been like to be a Peter from a distance, a John at his feet, his mother? What would it have been like to know, to watch that, and to know my sins did this to him? He's doing this for me. And I think we ought to meditate on that. And that's the love we ought to have. Because you see, Christians have been marked. You can go back and read of ancient times and ancient quotes, both by brethren and those who were not, who watched Christians and how weird they were because they loved each other. They've been marked by that selfless devotion. Not selfish, but selfless devotion to one another. And from way back from the beginning, countless people through the centuries have expressed their admiration of Christians and their commitment to their Lord's basic command of love one another. Wes told us a story, and I don't know that I can remember all the details, and I probably won't. But I took it that the essence of it was, here was a woman that Wes is now a member of Gettysburg. Am I right in that? So here's a woman who's now a member of the church, and she wasn't. But long story short, she watched Christians, if I remember the story right, she watched Christians just doing for her sister when her sister became sick. It was the meals and the calls and the cards and all the things you people do. Somebody needs some help. Somebody's hurting. Somebody's suffering. Somebody needs some extra attention and we go do that. And we're not perfect in that. And there are always examples of when somebody can say, oh, well, I was sick and you weren't there. But it's not that. It's who was there. It's who did. And the whole big picture. As I understand, this went on for quite some time, and the sister was so amazed by that, just so in awe of that, eventually she wanted to be part of the same thing and became a Christian. How many stories can you all tell like that? I think of the years that have gone by, and I'll take just a moment, and then I'll quickly run through some points and be done. Years ago, and I mean a lot of years ago, I was a young guy. And I went on a trip somewhere in the United States I'd never been before. And Sunday morning came, and I went to church with this group of brethren. I did not know a single person there. And we had, I went to church. We had the church service. And after church, a couple comes up to me and says, "We're going out to eat. You want to go with us?" Okay, got nowhere else to go? Sure. We go out to eat and we sit there and we begin to talk. And they're all concerned about, my life and what's going on. Like I said, I was young at the time. I was going to school. All of that kind of thing. So I'm telling them. And then I'm sitting there thinking about it. And I'm thinking, how weird is this? Here are two people I never met before in my life. They want to know more about me, and they seem to be more, care more about me than most people that are my family. Wow. What we're part of. And that's what God is teaching us when He teaches us to build an ark in church. It's like the ancient quote of the Roman historian, quoted by Tertullian, I think. I think it was Seneca quoted by Tertullian, but anyway, "For behold, how they love one another." He spoke of Christians being thrown to the lions and how some would get naturally scared and knew they were about to be ripped apart. And other Christians would comfort them without any care for themselves. Other Christians would step in front of the lion and take a bite, even though it was senseless because they were all going to die. Still other Christians would start singing or praying so that their fellow Christians could hear it. That's what people saw. And that's what they ought to see in us. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, a brother's been overtaken in a fault, go to him. If he's lost his way, help him back. Rejoice with those who rejoice. My first thought in this life is not how much can I get. My first thought in this life is to be glad and thankful when someone else wins, Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. People in this world and in this life are so wrapped up in themselves they can't even begin to see the joys or the hurts of other people. But we are not like that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's when a person, a Christian, really enjoys giving. Doing for somebody. It doesn't even matter if no one knows about it. If your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing. You just feel great about doing for somebody else. It's the idea of wisdom in James 3. Listen to these terms. And think about what drives the thinking of the world in opposition to this. It's first pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield to the other side. It's a wisdom that's full of mercy and good fruits. It has no partiality. It has no hypocrisy. When you achieve that, it astounds the world. And finally, do good unto all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Because I say again in closing, this is what we should be emphasizing. Together in this church, this is what we should be emphasizing, helping each other to make it. That is the glory of the church. Are you here this morning and you're not a Christian? You've never become a child of God. You perhaps practice some of these very things, or maybe you've never known that, never experienced it from other people. You want to be part of something like this. And I ask you, who wouldn't want to be part of something like that? This morning you're willing to take that step to confess your belief in Jesus, the Son of God. To be willing to change your life and change your mind to a new way of thinking. To be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and allow the Holy Spirit to place you into the body of Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christian. And you look at all of this and you say, from the regular attendance all the way down to the being involved and doing these things, I need help. I need to be part of this. If you want to come and ask, we'll be glad to pray together with you. Why don't you come while we stand and sing?